This morning, rich man, poor man, James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. We have an expression, blind justice, and it comes from the Greek statue of justice, which is really a Roman goddess that we've adopted. And of Lady Justice, there are three distinct features. She carries a set of scales, a blindfold, and a sword. Although she's slightly different in different countries. For example, in the UK, Lady Justice isn't blindfolded. But if you go to America, she always wears a blindfold. And that's because originally Lady Justice, the Roman goddess, didn't have a blindfold. She was considered to be a young maiden of virtue who would always judge impartially. Therefore, she didn't need a blindfold. But about the 16th century, someone decided, no, she should have a blindfold. And the idea is this. She cannot see who is before her, rich or poor, man or woman, young or old. So she judges the case entirely on the evidence. She's not influenced by externals, what a person may or may not look like. And so she is perfectly impartial to that situation. Now that is what the Bible is on about in this little section about favourites. God has no favourites. He's not impressed by social standing. He's not impressed by the clothes we wear. He's not impressed by the colour of a person's skin. God shows no favouritism. The problem is his followers do. God is impartial, but so often we are not. We are prejudiced. Someone has said, an unprejudiced mind is the rarest thing in the world. An unprejudiced mind, the rarest thing in the world. Unless you're like the man who said, well, I'm not prejudiced, I just hate everyone. There's no one like that here this morning. But if we're honest, we're all, you might say prejudice is a bit strong, but we are all biased. And the things that affect me, you probably don't have a problem with. And there are things in your life that I wouldn't have a problem with. But they come in and they cause us problems in our relationships. And whether consciously or unconsciously, there are certain people we like to be with. And if we're honest, there's a list of people we don't want to be with. To be blunt, there are desirable people and undesirable people. Some would rather spend time with educated people. And you kind of look down on those who aren't quite so bright, who conversation is a struggle when you speak to them. Some have certain race or ethnic groups they don't want to associate with. Some would rather be with young people at the expense of old. And some would rather be with the older people at the expense of... We all have our favourite little cliques that we go to. Now, in its sense, that's human nature. We will have favourites, but here's the point. It should never be at the expense of others. This is our little group, stay out. If we have a little group, we should say, yeah, this is our little group, but you're welcome to join us. And the Apostle James says here in chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, prejudice, partiality is wrong. And when we see it in action, it needs to be dealt with. Now, I like James and his book because it appeals to preachers. It's great for sermons. Because just look at this little passage. In verse 1, he introduces the principle regarding favouritism. In verses 2 to 4, he then illustrates it. In verses 5 to 11, he explains the problem. And verses 12 to 13, he applies the solution. So it's almost like a sermon. Verse 1, he introduces it. Verse 2 to 4, he illustrates it. Verse 5 to 11, he explains it. And verse 12 to 13, he applies it. So we're going to follow that little division and start with his first point. The principle stated. In verse 1, he shouts it out as clear as can be. This is the principle. Brothers and sisters, believers in the glorious Lord Jesus must not show favouritism. Interesting, he introduces that little expression, brothers and sisters. It's a reminder that this letter is written to family, to Christians. to those who claim to be followers of Jesus. Maybe he has in mind the expression, you can choose your friends, but you're stuck with your family. And that may be true, but that attitude is never good enough. We're not simply stuck with one another, we're called to love one another. And I think the point he's making is very clear. The world in which we live may act one way. If you fit our little idea of what we like, you're welcome, otherwise stay away. That may be the attitude of the world, but it cannot be the attitude of the church, the family of God. We are to be different. And one of the ways we should be different is the way we deal with our relationships. We accept people as they are. We value people as they are. We befriend people as they are. And if there's any changing to be done, that's God's business. He does the changing. He's working on us. We're far from perfect. He'll work on that individual. And so the Apostle James here is dealing with the topic of favouritism. In the Greek language, our New Testament, of course, was translated from Greek into English so that we could read it. But in the original document, the word used here is two little Greek words. And it literally reads, to receive by face. You receive someone by face. In other words, it's their outward visible appearance that you make a judgment on. So we look at someone and we think, yeah, I wouldn't mind being friends with them. I wouldn't mind inviting them back to my house. And we look at someone else and we think, no, I'll let someone else deal with them. I'll go and chat to the nice people over here. In his autobiography, Mahatma Gandhi wrote that during his student days, he read the Gospels. He was so impressed with the person of Jesus, he was seriously considering converting to Christianity. He believed that in Jesus Christ, he could find the solution to the caste system that had spoiled and influenced India. It was dividing the nation. So one Sunday, he turned up at a nearby church. He wanted to talk to the minister afterwards about how do you become a Christian. When he entered the sanctuary, however, the yusha, the person at the door who greeted him, refused to give him a seat. He suggested he should go and worship with his own people. Gandhi left that church, never to return. He said in his autobiography, if Christians have caste differences also, I might as well remain a Hindu. And he did. Although he lived his whole life according to the Sermon on the Mount. But what a loss. One, to Christianity, but two, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that man who turned them away will one day have to answer for those actions. In these verses, James says, do not do what that man did. Judge someone and turn someone away or ignore someone because of the colour of their skin or the clothes they're wearing or the level of society they might come from. God is never impressed by outward appearances. One of my favourite stories in the Bible is 1 Samuel 16, where God rejects Saul. I mean, Saul was chosen as king, and get this, here's a good reason for electing the prime minister. He was the tallest, head and shoulders above the rest. That's why he was chosen, the Bible says. Physically, he was a good specimen. He was head and shoulders. He dominated everyone. So maybe we get Teresa and Jeremy together, and all the other candidates, and we just go for the tallest. What a disaster it turned out to be. So God said, Saul is rejected, we're going to have a new king and I will choose him. He sends Samuel the prophet to Jesse. And Jesse lines up all his boys, it's going to be one of his sons. And they're standing there, maybe in height order. Muscles flexed, physical specimens, some are soldiers, some are farmers. These are strong lads. And Samuel looks at the tallest and says, it's got to be him, isn't it, Lord? And the Lord said, not that one. So he goes down the line, not that one, not that one, not that one. And when he gets to the end, the Lord says, not that one. And Samuel scratches his head. Jesse, is this all your boys? Well, there's little David, but he's looking after the barn lambs. He's out in the fields with the sheep. He's the runt of the family. Go bring him. And as soon as David enters the farmyard, the Spirit of God says to Samuel, that's my boy. Why did God choose him? Not because he was physically strong. And you have that classic verse, man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. That's why he was chosen, for those inward qualities. And God is never impressed by externals. When he judges, he looks at the heart. And he wants us, when we look at other people, not to judge them by their appearance, but to look at the individual, the character, the heart. So that's the principle stated by James in verse 1. And then, like a good preacher, he illustrates it for us in verses 2 to 4. He fleshes out the issue with this brilliant little illustration. The scenario is there in verse 2. A man comes into the assembly with a gold ring, dressed in fine clothes. And then comes a poor man in dirty clothes. Do you remember, I don't know if Asda still do it, but when you used to go into Asda, there used to be a person at the door with a badge on saying, greeter. And their job was, when you walked in, to say, hello, come on in. And I often preach in churches that have greeters. They have two people in the foyer, and their job is to welcome people. And it's a good idea. One day, I hope we have enough people, we'll have greeters at Duncan Road. I suppose Martin does it, really. Martin or Paul are often in the hallway, and when people come in, they're the first face they see at Duncan Road. That's scary, isn't it? But Martin will smile and say, hi, come on in. You give a welcome. And James says, that's what's happening here. Someone is meeting and greeting. Mr. Have comes in, followed by Mr. Have Not. Mr. Have is wearing a nice suit, he's got an expensive watch, and we all noticed he parked a very expensive car in the car park. And then Mr. Have Not follows him, unshaven, dirty jeans, tatty t-shirt. Not only did he not come on a bike, he looks like he can't afford a bike. But the two come in together, Mr. Have and Mr. Have Not. That's the scenario. The response in verse 3, James says, is if you pay special attention to Mr. Have, the one in the fine clothes, and you say, oh, come on in, sir. Oh, so anyway, look, have one of those good seats over there. And then you look at Mr. Have Not and say, there's a seat at the back for you. In fact, just sit on the floor, we don't want to dirty the seat. You know, you're welcome, but just at the back there. James says, by showing that kind of double standard, you are practicing clear discrimination. And God says that's wrong. And why do we judge? Why do we practice a double standard? Well, verse 4, because our motives are wrong. We are flawed, sinful people with evil motives. Whether consciously or unconsciously, the reason we give more attention to the Mr. Haves than the have-nots is we hope one day it'll have a payback for us. Mr. Have might give us a lift home in his nice car. Mr. Have might put a few bob in the collection box. Mr. Have might have a big house and invite us back to dinner. But Mr. Have Not's only going to drain the church. He's going to want looking after. He's going to want feeding. He's going to want maybe washing. He's going to take from us, whereas the other one can give to us. So we think, consciously or unconsciously, we're going to gain from him and we're going to lose from him. And then he explains to us the principles behind that wrong attitude. Verses 5 to 11. He said there are three reasons why prejudice is wrong. Three reasons why we should treat everyone the same. First one is verse 5. Favoritism is inconsistent with what the Bible teaches about God's love. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? He said, look at the situation from God's perspective. God's choice is based on the heart, not the wallet. Now, he's not saying all poor people are saved. They still need to respond by faith, he says. But he informs us that actually the poor respond to the gospel far quicker than the rich. Because the rich crowd God out. They don't need him. They've got a comfortable life. They've got all the food they want, the water they want, the luxuries they want, the material things in life. And God comes in when they've got problems. The poor haven't got anything, so they naturally look towards God. And James here says, from God's perspective, he has a heart for the poor. And of course, throughout the Old Testament, as well as the New, the Bible consistently says God is concerned for the foreigner. God is concerned for the stranger. God is concerned for the outcast. God is concerned for the unprotected. God is concerned for the widow. Those that society rejects have a special place in his heart. And when we show discrimination, we are showing a wrong side of what God is like. We are the representatives of God on planet Earth, and we should have a big heart for the poor like God has a big heart for the poor. He cares, we should care. So favouritism is inconsistent with what the Bible says about God's love. Secondly, verse 6 to 7, favouritism is wrong because we end up helping the wrong people. But you have dishonoured the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Says James. You're showing favouritism to those who exploit you and ignoring the ones who need help from you. We have that saying even today, don't we? The rich get richer and the poor get poorer. Well, it's always been around. And at the time James wrote this letter, and in the society, the culture he was in, the rich were exploiting the poor. And he says three questions. Who's exploiting you? Who's taking you to court? Who blasphemes the name of Christ? It's the rich. So why are you giving them special attention at the expense of the poor who aren't doing any of those things? You're mixed up. And then the third reason he says favouritism is wrong is because the Bible says so. Verses 8 and 9. Favouritism is wrong because the Bible says so. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. James says, look, what I'm writing here isn't anything new. Today we would say it's not rocket science. It's always been there. Jesus quoted this verse. When he was put to the test and someone said to him, Master, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus said it's to love God with everything. And the second is to love your neighbour as you love yourself. God first, other second. And it goes all the way back to Moses. Leviticus 19 verse 18, who wrote, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. This isn't anything new, says James. It's always been there. It's what the Bible teaches. That was the law then, it's still the law today. And whenever we show favouritism, we break the golden rule, the golden laws, and we become lawbreakers. Now some of us might say, well, hold on, it's a bit strong, isn't it? Yeah, I'm not a murderer, I'm not an adulterer, I'm not a thief. Are you saying that just because I show a bit of partiality or a bit of bias, I'm in that group? James says we are. Listen, the law of God is not a tick list. I've kept that one, I've broke that one, I've kept that one, I've kept that one. It's not a tick list. It's like a pearl necklace. And it only needs to snap in one place and the whole lot, the pearls go all over the floor. And James says if we break this law, we're guilty of all of it. So that's the principle explained. Fourthly, verses 12 to 13, he applies it. The principle applied. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. In other words, the real test, if our faith is real or not, is how we treat other people. I think it was Malcolm Forbes, the first one to say, you can easily judge the character of a man by how he treats those who can do nothing for him. When someone can't do anything for us, do we treat them the same way as people who can do things for us? He said it's a test of your character. James says actually there are three ways you can tell if your faith is real. Three ways God judges. First of all, by our words. Verse 12, speak. Speech is always a giveaway. We might not show hostility to people we don't like, so we just ignore them. We don't speak to them. That way we're not being nasty, but we're not actually loving them, are we? They're just an inconvenience, so no thank you. And if there are people we blank on a regular basis, stop it. Or maybe we put them down with our speech. Things that we say aren't helpful or positive. Secondly, he says, we'll judge by our deeds. Verse 12, speak and act. We've already noted that if we show favouritism, we're kind to one person and we do something for them, but we ignore the other, that's wrong. You know, last week when we had the anniversary service, we had an email from Matt Hill. And Matt came here when he was homeless, when he was still an alcoholic, when he'd just left his wife, even though he was in his early 20s. You know, you smelt Matt 10 minutes before he entered the door. And to your credit, some of you invited him back every Sunday for lunch to your homes over the years. And in his email, that was one of the things he said. Didn't comment on my wonderful preaching. He said, I'm so thankful to those who gave me hospitality week by week by week. Hey, our actions. And the third thing will be judged on how much mercy we show towards others. Verse 13. A prejudiced person will always be judgmental and find fault. Because we've made up our minds about that person, so let's just find the evidence to back up our belief. And if you look for faults, you'll find them. You know, if you want faults in the preacher, you won't have to look too far. I've got plenty of them. I'm far from perfect. And if I want faults in my congregation, I can find them because you're far from perfect. You can always find faults. But the individual motivated by love sees beyond faults. That's what mercy is, isn't it? It sees beyond faults. Sees the person, not the fault. What is mercy? Mercy is being mindful. It's being compassionate towards someone, especially when they're undeserving. That's what mercy is. They don't deserve it, but you do it anyway. And that's the mercy of God. We didn't deserve his love, but he gives it to us. We didn't deserve the Lord Jesus to come and die for us, but he came. He gave us what we didn't deserve. And you and I are those who belong to him. We're brothers and sisters. We're in his family, born of his spirit. Therefore, we have his nature and we should be known as a merciful people, those who reach out. David Henderson wrote this: I have read countless number of books through the years on what it takes to grow a church. I know that it takes strong leadership. I know that it takes solid preaching. It takes great music. But in the end, the biggest factor is relationships. How we treat people. For the most part, churches grow through two things: friendship and kinship. Those that we are friends with and those that we are related to. That is who is generally attracted to our church. It is about relationships. It's how we treat God's people. That's what matters more than anything else. I think there's a lot of truth in that statement. Let me just finish with one final illustration. On Friday, we celebrated our 20th wedding anniversary. Now, to some of you, that's nothing, is it? You're on 40, 50 or 60. But to some of us, you know, we're old people now. That's a long time going. And I knocked up Penny a kind of a poster type card on my computer Thursday night. I thought it was all right. Quite pleased with it. Blow me, I get up Friday morning and on my desk is a handmade card that she spent days on. You know, I spent 10 minutes on her computer thinking that'll do. She spent days on. And I just looked at the comparison and thought mine was a bit shabby and cheap and hers took a lot of time and effort. And it reminded me of the little story of the girl whose mum's birthday was coming up. And the teacher said to her, are you going to make mummy a card on your computer? And this is what the little girl said: no. If I make mummy a card on the computer, it doesn't stay on the refrigerator as long as if I make one by hand. effort, time, patience, care, and love. No shortcuts. No shortcuts. And people know when we fake it and take the easy option. Hi, nice to see you. Oh, spend time with that person. Or when we're genuine in our relationships. So it's good to have friends, and we will naturally have those that we click with. But never, please, at the expense of others being welcomed in to that circle of friends. And maybe show love and a welcome to all those who come in, whether they're in Mercedes or on bikes, whether they're in suits or in jeans, whether they've had a shave or the women haven't. Doesn't matter. We love them all, don't we? Let's pray. Lord, your word at times is so simple. We know it, even before we've kind of delved into it. The principles are obvious, and yet so often we still fail to learn or apply. Help us this morning, Lord, just to take your word afresh, to let it penetrate our own hearts and minds, and give us that desire, Lord, not to be prejudiced or biased or judgmental, but to make the effort to take the time to those we encounter in this place and outside of this place. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.